I'd like to start by just asking you, any of you that can think of any, are there any rules in this life or any procedures in this life that if you follow them too well, or if you follow them technically, you actually end up doing what that rule is supposed to prevent you from doing? Right? Rules are supposed to keep us from doing certain things, right? Can any of you think of a situation where if you keep them too literally, you're going to actually become guilty of what that rule is trying to keep you from doing? I couldn't really think of any, but I know that I've noticed it in my life. One of the examples that I've thought of is, I'm ashamed to say it, but there was a time in my life where my driver's license was revoked because I lost too many points. And I was a bonehead. Maybe I still am, but I was a bonehead then, and I kept driving. And my friends told me I was just an idiot. And they tried to help me out as much as I could, but I didn't want to ask for help. And I'd get all this advice about how to drive when you don't have a driver's license. They say if you drive too perfectly, the cop is going to wonder what your problem is and pull you over just to see why you're driving so nicely. And, you know, because drunk people drive really well, the ones that have the ability to drive. If you're driving exactly 55 miles per hour down the highway, the cop is going to wonder what's wrong with you. He might radio in your license plate and see if you have a record and then decide to pull you over. So there are situations in life where if you're too perfect, it's going to start getting you in trouble, right? Well, anyway. There was something that happened to me last week that really fired my engines here. And hopefully I can calm down about this. But a true story, and I don't want to pick on the person who did it, because I'm sure that if you look deep into my life, you could find the same problem. Recently, somebody was explaining that they didn't like Kent Hovind. And they said he had some doctrinal issues. And I said, ah. And, of course, I haven't noticed any. I'm not good at catching all of them necessarily, but I haven't noticed any so far. But I guess he has some. I mean, who knows? But anyway, this person, in the course of the next hour or two, also mentioned lyrics to a Johnny Cash song. Have you ever heard that Johnny Cash song where yada, 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 and of course I had once or twice in my life, but I didn't know the lyrics. And I'm sitting there saying, what's wrong with this picture? Does anyone else feel funny about that? Does that feel funny to anybody? Of course, Brandon tells things that are right and wrong by feelings, but really it's because he doesn't know what's happening in his mind. There's a reason why it's wrong, why it should give you a bad taste in your mouth. And let me just try to explain this a little bit. So this person will not listen to Kent Hovind because he has doctrinal problems, but he knows the lyrics to a Johnny Cash song. Wow. Now, you know, even if I was a sinner, I would not like Johnny Cash. He uses way too many swear words per second in his music, some of it. He's wrong. He's an ungodly sinner. And anyway, but here's how it goes. First of all, in case you've never noticed, you will probably always be able to find something and everybody else that you will have to disagree with. And if there's nearly 7 billion people on this earth, that means in every single one of those 7 billion people, someday you're going to find something that you're just not going to agree with about them, right? It's a fact of life. And these people that try to find a church that they agree with 110%, I feel like they haven't woken up and crawled out of the cradle yet. Life is made of trying to harmonize our disagreements. So the very first fact I want to set down is you're always going to find something to pick at in everybody if you try hard enough, okay? It's just a fact. And if you're going to look for a church, for example, where you don't disagree with a thing, you have a long life ahead of you. Now, another thing, if you know the Bible and if you know doctrine well, you're probably going to find something wrong with every single preacher that has ever existed. Even the godliest men have strange quirks. Like the rumor is Adam Clark thinks that the snake in Genesis was an ape, but people still use Adam Clark's commentary. John Wesley, apparently by the time he died, said that you could be perfect, that you didn't sin anymore. You can always pick at somebody. Now, let's just say that you decide that you're going to quit listening to every single preacher that you disagree with about something on. Okay. Now, let's say you quit reading every book that you disagree with something on. Pretty soon, you will not be listening to any preachers, right? Isn't that correct? Pretty soon, you won't be reading any books. And so, what do? Well, you could learn how to knit, right? But unfortunately, these people who are so smart that they can find something wrong with every preacher and every book, they do things worse than knitting. They start watching movies and listening to music, worldly movies and worldly music. Because you don't agree with any of those preachers. You don't agree with any of that doctrine. So then you start listening to crud. Now, which would be more edifying, watching a Kent Hovind movie or listening to Johnny Cash? Which would be more defiling, watching Kent Hovind for 2 hours or listening to Johnny Cash? And all of a sudden, we have somebody who is so spiritual and so doctrinally intelligent that they're being dumb. I have to wonder if that's what's happening to a lot of today's Christians. You know, those kind of Christians that go to 18 churches in 18 years. They know doctrine so well, or at least they think they do, and they can't agree with anybody, so then they just go home and feed themselves on worldly trash. So that the end is worse than the beginning, right? The end result. These people have become so spiritual that they have actually become unspiritual. Is that possible? I've seen it happen. Now, is this what God wants? Does God want us so painfully picky about doctrinal points that we can't listen to anybody? I'm going to divert to something in the Bible that is kind of related to this. In Matthew chapter 27, we come across the Pharisees. And as I've said before, the Pharisees are the smart people in that time. The men that knew the Old Testament better than anybody else in the land, they were probably the people that picked on doctrine. They were probably more picky with doctrine than any other denomination in Israel at the time. And they showed off about it, you know. They loved to be the teacher. They loved to be the man in charge. They loved to look religious. Timothy talked about their robes. Their clothing showed that they were extra super spiritual people. And for someone who's a carnal Christian or an immature Christian, it's easy to look at that and say, well, they're doing the will of God, right? They're being painfully picky about God's doctrines. Now, what happens with these Pharisees is they end up being responsible for killing Jesus Christ. And what I find so interesting is it wasn't the drunks necessarily that killed Jesus Christ. And it wasn't the prostitutes that killed Jesus Christ necessarily. It wasn't the potheads that killed Jesus Christ. It was the people that knew the law of God inside and out that killed Jesus Christ. The people that lived it, supposedly, better than anybody else in the land, those were the people that are responsible for killing Jesus Christ. Is there a danger in getting too high and holy about your doctrinal views? Yes. Because those are exactly the people that crucified Christ. You have to be careful. They were hypocritical. That's the bottom line. So I'm just going to pull out a couple situations here where these people are so righteous about being so wicked, if there is such a thing. And I just wrote at the top of the sermon, the right way to kill a righteous man. What's the right way to kill a righteous man? Well, there isn't a right way to kill a righteous man, because you should not kill righteous people. But the Pharisees killed a righteous man the right way. Let's see if I can explain myself. So in Matthew 27, in verse 6, and maybe I'll just start in verse 3 to pick up the story. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, And when Judas saw that Jesus Christ was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, those Pharisees, those men that knew Scripture inside and out. And in verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Right there you have Judas, who was a thief. And never apparently gave his life truly to Christ. He says that Jesus is innocent. Right there. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he tells them that right to their face. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's not our problem. That's what I think every time I read that. Oh, that's not our problem. In verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. He threw them down, and he departed and went, and he hanged himself. And the chief priests and scribes repented in dust and ashes because they had condemned an innocent man to death. No. In verse 6, and the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. So what just happened here? Well, the chief priests and Pharisees are running around picking up all these silver coins off the floor, and they run over to the offering box, and they're just about to put them in there when one smart man says, stop! It's against the law to put the price of blood into the church offering. He's thinking back to the law. These men are so smart, and they have the law practically memorized. And they go back into the law and they say, you know, it just wouldn't be kosher for us to put the price of blood into the offering box. So who are they trying to impress? They're trying to impress God, right? Well, they're not, but they're acting like they're trying to impress God. God wouldn't be happy with us if we put the price of blood in the offering. So we can't do that because God will be unhappy. Is God happy? Is God so impressed that these people decided not to put the 30 pieces of silver in the offering box? Why is God not impressed? Because they're killing an innocent man. And there is no right way to kill an innocent man. But they're so careful about doctrine and about being right. In John 18, we find our next example. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. Caiaphas is a Jew, right? And you have this ethnic group of people living within the Roman Empire, and the Romans are ultimately in charge of the Jewish people. In northern Wisconsin, we're familiar with reservations, where the government decided to put all of the Indians onto a piece of land that's for the Indians. A very similar concept. The Jews were just a reservation in the Roman Empire now. And it was ultimately the Romans that got to rule over them. So you have Caiaphas, the high priest, I believe. A big shot in the temple. And so they lead Jesus into the temple or into the council or whatever, into the Hebrew courts, into the Jewish courts, and they condemn him under Jewish law. Now it's time, but they can't kill him, right? Because the Romans have taken away the Jews' right to execute anybody. So now, in order to get Jesus killed, they have to haul him off to the Roman government. And that's what they're doing in verse 28. They're leading him from the Jewish court of law to the Roman court. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So here you have these men, these religious men, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, whoever was in that crowd. And they haul Jesus off to the Gentile court. But they stand outside. And that's because when you eat the Passover, when you partake of the Passover, you're supposed to be ceremonially clean, apparently. Somehow you're supposed to prepare yourself so that you're clean and acceptable when you take that Passover. And they felt at that moment that it would have been unclean for them to walk into that Roman courtroom. It would have defiled them, and they would have felt like they weren't ceremonially clean enough to eat the Passover anymore. And being godly, religious, godly men that they were, they wanted to celebrate the Passover, so they didn't go into the courtroom. They're trying to impress God, right? God would not be happy with us if we defiled ourselves and we had to refrain from the Passover. So we're going to stand outside, and we're going to make the Roman guy come out to us. Is God impressed with them for being so conscientious and careful about keeping the law? No. And why is that? Because they're still killing an innocent man. They're still killing an innocent man. And that is the greatest sin of all. John 19. Verse 31. We have Jesus who just surrenders himself up on the cross. In verse 30, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And in John 19, verse 31, it says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. You know, that's actually in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, you have the law. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Okay, actually he's saying, you shouldn't leave people hanging up overnight. But here the Jews are adamant because it's the Sabbath the next day, and it's a special Sabbath, apparently part of the Passover. And they say, oh, it wouldn't be lawful for us to leave dead bodies hanging around during the Passover. Again, they profess to be concerned about what God thinks. God wouldn't be happy if we broke God's law by leaving those bodies hanging on the crosses. And of course, scientists claim that when someone is crucified, they have to push up on their feet to be able to inhale. And so when you break their legs, they can no longer push up and get a breath, so they suffocate. It speeds the death up. That's why they ask for the legs to be broken. And of course, Jesus already being dead doesn't need any bones broken. A fulfilling prophecy. Either way, again, these religious men trying to impress God by how conscientious they are about keeping the rules, and they end up breaking one of the worst rules of all by killing an innocent man. So is there a right way to kill a righteous man? They tried. But there is no right way to kill a righteous man. There is no right way to be ungodly. There's no right way to be worldly. There's no right way to be unholy. So what about you and I in this church? Are we guilty of doing things like this? Of professing to please God with our mouth, professing to please God with our actions, and doing exactly the opposite in our hearts and our lives? So conscientious on the outside and so wrong on the inside. I think it's Noah Brainerd that tells this story. And I think he heard it from somebody about somebody who was driving through an Amish community. And they were driving through some farm fields, and all of a sudden out in the field, they see this Amish man farming. And he has his team of horses. And his team of horses are pulling an engine that's sitting on some platform or some wagon. And that engine is apparently running a power takeoff for some piece of equipment. Okay? And the man apparently is abiding by Amish doctrine and law because he's not using a tractor in the field. But why is that so humorous to all of us? Because at that point, at the point at which the man is dragging a gas engine around the field for his implements with a horse, he might as well have a tractor, right? Isn't that why that's funny? He might as well have a tractor? I want you to keep that in mind. Now, our church has some standards, some things that Glenn has taught. Now, one of those standards is public school. Now, a lot of these standards, it's easy for you to walk up to your neighbor and say, oh, I don't believe in public school. And if I ever did that, it's tempting to feel good about myself because I'm willing to tell other people my beliefs, even though they might not be so popular, right? So it feels good to walk around being open about your beliefs. Oh, I don't believe in public school. And you can even say, you know, public school has immoral, it's immoral. And one of the things that comes up a lot lately is how dangerous it is. You get shot in public school. And I think there's a lot of people here who believe that standard. They believe that public school is a bad thing. But let's say that I personally am against public school. But let's just say I hang out with people that are ungodly. And I do things with those ungodly people that are a waste of time or worse. And I talk with those ungodly people about ungodly things, about defiling things, about a waste of time. Is God impressed with that? Well, of course God's impressed, because I don't believe in public school. Yeah. But you might as well go to public school the way you're living, right? The Amishman might as well had a tractor. And you, if you are living ungodly, and if you're talking about ungodly things, you might as well go to public school. It doesn't do you any good to not believe in it. Who are you impressing? We have a standard for TV. And it gets a lot of smirks. Oh, you guys don't believe in television. Do you guys have the internet? Yeah. And it's kind of a joke now. We can see everything online that you can see on television. Now, let's just say that I look at trash on the internet. But I walk around and I tell all of my neighbors that I don't believe in television, because those commercials flash before your eyes and all of a sudden you see things that you wish you hadn't seen and you can't grab the remote control fast enough. And I don't believe in television. And I'm willing to tell people I don't believe in television. But then I go online and I look at defiling things. Is God impressed with that? Again, I might as well watch television. I might as well watch television. Calvinism. You can say, I think everyone here knows that Calvinism is not biblical, that it's dangerous, and it's hurtful to your relationship with God. And it's something that you can get very adamant and loudmouthed about, isn't it? And you can tell people, Calvinism is not biblical, and Calvinism is harmful. It's not the truth. But let's just say that I'm driving down the road. Maybe I'm going to Wausau for a trip or something. And in my vehicle, I have a CD there with a Calvinist minister preaching a sermon on it. And I look down at that CD and I say, I'm not going to listen to that man because he's a Calvinist and Calvinism is wrong. And then you turn on the radio and you listen to pop music all the way to Wausau. Or you listen to country music all the way to Wausau. Is God impressed? Is God impressed because of your doctrinal discernment for weeding out the errors in the church? Or is God grieved because you're filling your mind with bad morals and bad values and a bad attitude? Which would be better? To listen to a Calvinist preacher for an hour, or to listen to pop for an hour? Which would be better? Who's impressed? There's no way that preacher is going to defile you as bad as that music. No way. Even if he is a Calvinist. The Pharisees were killing an innocent man, but they were following the law of God while they did it. Is this what God wants? This is Old Testament. This is an Old Testament mentality. I just found a quote. It's a very good quote. It comes from Horatius Bonar in God's Way of Holiness, but Andrew Murray quoted it. So I don't even know who Horatius Bonar is. But this is what he says. He says, holiness may be called spiritual perfection. And that's brilliant. If you want to be holy, think about it. What does it mean to want to be holy? When I want to be holy, it means I want to love everybody that walks the face of the earth. When I want to be holy, it means I want to forgive everybody that walks the face of the earth. When I want to be holy, it means I want to love God every day, all day long. That's spiritual perfection. When in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind, you want to be perfect. To have the right attitude towards everybody all the time. That's holiness. And then he says, as righteousness is legal completeness. Righteousness is legal completeness. And of course, it's a huge chapter contrasting Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament is legal. In fact, we even call it legalism, don't we? Where you have rules and you follow the rules. And we call that righteousness. Because if you follow all the rules, you're righteous, right? But if you follow all the rules and you're righteous, does that automatically make you holy? If you follow all the rules, does that automatically make your spirit perfect towards God? No. It just makes you legal. Right? That's why God brought in the New Testament. He says, it's not good enough for you people to be legal. It's not good enough for you people to be right. He said, I want you people to have a spiritual perfection. I want you to have a holiness. In the New Testament, it's not about keeping this rule and not keeping this rule. It's about having an attitude towards God that's perfect. It's about having a true holiness in your life. And he says in Romans 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And I believe Hebrews is quoting the Old Testament. I didn't double check that. Like Jeremiah 31, 34. But he's saying, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is the new covenant. This is the covenant. Right now, you guys have a legal covenant. He said, in the future, there's going to be a new covenant. Saith the Lord. He said, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. In the Old Testament, the rules were written down on paper, and you had to follow those rules. In the New Testament, we don't really write the rules out on paper, do we? Where are those rules? Those rules are supposed to be in my mind. In your mind. Those rules are supposed to be in our hearts. And why is that? Because in the Old Testament, people were always finding ways to sneak around. Just like the Pharisees found a way to kill an innocent man. It's never right. It's never legal to kill an innocent man. But they found the right way to do it. They found the legal way to kill. They found the legal way to sin. And that's the weakness in the law. There's always ways to get around the rules so that you can still be technically legal. But but not holy. In the New Testament, Jesus says we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. That truth that's written in our minds and in our hearts. And in the New Testament, we actually have a lot less commands than in the Old Testament. Why? It's because it's supposed to be taught us by the Spirit. That holiness is supposed to be Christ in you, Christ living in you, making you holy. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you righteousness. In the Old Testament, it might tell you basic laws. You know, if you find an ox wandering aimlessly, you're not supposed to just ignore it. You're supposed to grab it and lock it up and wait for the owner to come by, etc. Very specific rules today. Or very specific rules for every situation. But in the New Testament, we don't have specific rules for every situation. So if you find yourself, and I can't think of any examples, but if you find yourself sitting down in front of a TV watching a Packer game, the Bible doesn't have a thou shalt not watch TV or thou shalt not watch professional sports or yada, 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 or only for 10 or 15 minutes a day. Here's what happens. You don't have a written law, but you as a Christian, as a Spirit-filled Christian, are supposed to sit there and say, am I supposed to be doing this or am I not? Because that law is written in your heart and it's written in your mind. And you get to decide whether it's right or wrong just then. And the reason I use that example is somebody was explaining that they traveled across the country and they went to visit a backslidden Christian. And when they walked into the house, the whole household was watching the game. And he realized that probably the best thing he could do was finish watching the game in order to get into that person's life and to be able to talk. You have the freedom to choose. You know? Oh, I hate to say it, but the example that did pop into my mind is a very, very silly example. In the Old Testament, it says that a man isn't supposed to put on, well, that's my paraphrase. You're not supposed to put on something that pertains to a woman, right? Right? That's a law. So the modern Jews today would probably have to keep that strictly. A guy probably can't put on pink jeans. I sure hope he wouldn't want to. But, you know, it's a rule he's got to follow. But I always bring up this situation. What if I'm in prison and I'm sentenced to 75 years in prison and the only way I can get out of prison is by disguising myself as a washerwoman? In the Old Testament, I would be breaking the law to dress up as a washerwoman to escape from prison. In the New Testament, it says, don't be effeminate. And I wouldn't be effeminate by escaping prison, right? I have that freedom to choose. Because it's in my heart and it's in my mind. But that also means that God holds us to a much, much higher standard. Just like that thing, eating things sacrificed to idols. Why does the Bible say don't eat things sacrificed to idols? And then Paul pretty much says, well, don't worry about it. And by Revelation, they're getting condemned for eating things sacrificed to idols. And the Bible says it's because they ate them as if they were sacrificed to idols. If you don't know something sacrificed to idols, you have the freedom to eat it. But if you're eating it for some spiritual good luck, if you're eating something sacrificed to idols because of the power from that idol, you're sinning. And again, the only way to know is the law that's written in your mind and in your heart. What does God want? He wants you to be holy. He does not want you merely to be legal. He doesn't want you just to be right. He wants you to be holy. And of course, in the New Testament, they're the same thing. When I was growing up, My mother would send one of us kids into the house, maybe in the summertime, and she'd say, I want you to wash the dishes. And occasionally we would wash all the dishes. And when we did wash all the dishes, it was easy to feel impressed with myself. You know, I did what my mother told me. And my mother would walk into the kitchen, and she would say, Brandon, why didn't you wipe off the kitchen table? Well, you told me to do the dishes. Why didn't you wipe off the stove? Well, you told me to do the dishes. Why didn't you wipe off the counters? Because you told me to do the dishes. Why didn't you shake out the rugs and sweep the floor? Because you told me to do the dishes. She says, that's all part of doing the dishes. I was legally right. I had a law, and I followed the law, and I was right. But my spirituality was suffering miserably. When my mom told me to wash the dishes, she wanted me to be spiritually correct. She wanted me to go into that kitchen and say, Mom, I'm going to impress you so much. And I'm going to wash the counters and wash the table and wash the stove and shake out the rugs and sweep the floor, and I'm going to do this the right way. That's holiness. Righteousness is just washing the dishes. God wants us to be holy. Not just right. Why would somebody slip into this right attitude, this legal attitude? Jesus gives us a hint when he says, how can ye believe? And he's addressing these chief priests and scribes and Pharisees. How can you guys believe which receive honor one of another? And seek not the honor that cometh from God only. That's the crux of the matter right there, folks. Is when you go tell your neighbor, I don't believe in TV. And you go tell your neighbor, I don't believe in public schools. And, oh, Calvinism is wrong. And you're impressing people. But if you go indulge in those things in secret, in your private life, you have no care in the world what God thinks of you. The reason people slip into that legal attitude is because they gotta look good in church. They gotta look good in front of the Christians that are around them. That's not how it's supposed to be. He says, seek not the honor that cometh from God only. There is an honor that comes from only God. And the only way you can get that honor from God only, is by keeping your private mind and your private heart and your private life and your private choices holy. Where you don't just keep rules, but you keep the Spirit of God. You keep the desires of God. You keep God's heart because the laws of God are written in your mind and your heart. And of course, he also says in John 7, verse 24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Just because the Pharisees look so good when they're killing an innocent man doesn't mean it's right to kill an innocent man. Just because you're following the rules doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. You have to have Jesus in you. You have to surrender. Jesus does love you, but he wants you to come to him and admit that you're a sinner. He wants you to come to him and admit that you're a mess and to say, I want to be different. I want you to be inside of me. I want you to make me holy, not just right. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you pray, go into the closet. When you give alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. God, and if you honor God in secret, he will honor you openly. Are you one of those people that won't listen to Kent Hovind because of his doctrinal errors? But you know the lyrics to Johnny Cash songs. Think about it. Is God happy with you? Not just if the people around you are impressed, but is God happy with you? Is there a right way to kill a righteous man? Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for teaching us these things. And Father, that you want us to be holy to the utmost, to be saved to the utmost, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to honor you and you only, to honor you first. Father, that you would be pleased with us. Father, I ask that you would help us to bless you with the rest of our day. Father, and as always, I ask for a rich blessing on Timothy as he takes the meeting tonight. Father, that you would give him something easy to speak, something that he enjoys and something that we need to hear. Father, just anoint him with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.